All right, we are in 1 Peter tonight. We're winding down this study on becoming more proficient and sharing the gospel with others. One of the last things, there's a lot of things you want to try to encourage someone if you share the gospel and they trust Christ. One of the most important is giving them the assurance of their salvation. Now, there's other things you should discuss, such as baptism and Bible reading and church attendance. Those are all important things. That's part of the gospel. According to Matthew chapter 28, it tells us that after we make disciples, we're to see them baptized, and after they're baptized, then we're to teach them all things that the Lord has commanded us. And so we want to go beyond just the gospel if given the opportunity. But eternal security is important. Last week we looked at eternal security according to the Apostle John. And I do have a handout in case you're interested in the back, if you don't have one already. But today I'd like to look at eternal security as presented in the book of Peter. Now, obviously, we're not going to look at every verse that deals with eternal security in the book of Peter, just like we didn't with the writings of John. He actually wrote 5 books in the New Testament, but we just don't have time to go over every verse because there's so many. So we're just going to go into the first chapter. And so look with me in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, here we have our first argument for election, our first security in the for eternal security is in the election. Election. Now, there's a word for you, isn't it, that's much debated today. We have those that we would call hyper-Calvinists. They rarely refer to themselves that way. They just would refer to themselves as a Calvinist. I guess where I part ways with the Calvinist is primarily in one area, and that's just simply, I believe whosoever will may. And a hyper-Calvinist would say that whosoever is elect may. And so I don't have any problems with someone who would be a hyper-Calvinist as long as they admit they don't know who is part of the elect and they're trying to find every last one of them they can. And so it's just a theological difference, but our Christianity is still exercised in exactly the same way, and that's to worship God and to try to win as many as we can. And so I don't have a problem with that. But election is a Bible doctrine, and I don't know that anyone fully understands it. Romans chapter 8 seems to indicate that we're elect in order to live for God or to be conformed into His image. That's what Romans chapter 8 says election is about, and so in foreknowledge. But nevertheless, we know that the Father foreknew us. The Father foreknew us. How could He not? How could He not? I've heard men make arguments trying to refute hyper-Calvinism, saying that because man has that free will, God couldn't possibly know who's going to get saved. Does that make sound theological sense? Not at all, because God is omniscient, and we cannot say He's omniscient in every area except one. And so God foreknew us, and it's important for us to understand that. It helps us understand His mercy, doesn't it? Because we should be painfully aware of our failures and our shortcomings, otherwise known as sins and iniquities. Even after trusting Christ, we know the things that we should be doing that we're not doing and the things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. We should be painfully aware of those things. The Holy Spirit should make it very obvious to us. If He isn't, then we need to get alone in our prayer closet and talk that over with the Lord. Because there's something that is blocking the communication between us and God. And Isaiah 59 tells us exactly what it is. You'll have to look there if you want to find out. But God makes it very clear what blocks that communication, the lines of communication between Him and us. And so God foreknew us, even though he knew what we were going to be and how we were going to turn out. Now, we all want to please God. We all want to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so that's God's intent for us. He does everything he possibly can to help us to live for him. And so we have it better than probably any generation of Christians that have ever lived. You say, but Pastor, the world is against us. That's for sure. They always have been. We say, but there's persecution in our own country now, more so than in the past, and it's getting worse, yes. But it's still nowhere near what the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John went through. You think if we got arrested for preaching the gospel that we'd be put in a cauldron of boiling oil like the Apostle John did? Think we'd be crucified upside down like Peter was? You know, we haven't seen anything yet, and yet these men were shining testimonies to the glory, mercy, and grace of God. I was reading about a street preacher. He took up residence on the sidewalk outside of a school, and an official from the school came and told him he needed to cross the street. And his response to the school official was, "I have First Amendment rights on this sidewalk as much as I do on the other sidewalk." And he refused to leave. And so the school security guard came out. Same thing. You'll have to cross the street if you want to pass out tracts. And he said the same thing to him. Next thing he knew, a sheriff was pulling up and telling him he had to cross the street. And he told the sheriff, "I have the same amendment rights, First Amendment rights here as I do across the street. I have every right to be here." And of course, the sheriff didn't buy it. And so the man said, "Let me talk to your superior." Well, he wound up having to go to the police station. The sheriff tried to convince him to go in and talk to a school official and negotiate it. And you know how that would turn out. He'd be on the other side of the street. There's no students on the other side of the street. And finally, he was able to convince them through a lot of effort to talk to their legal advisor because he just wanted his First Amendment rights. See, it may not be easy, but we still live in a very preferential situation for serving God. The Father knew that, and praise the Lord, he put us in this time. How many of us would make it in Paul's time? Or how about the Dark Ages? That would have been miserable. But we have God's Word. God wants us to succeed, and he gives us everything we need. The Father foreknew us. The Spirit sanctified us. It tells us right there, through sanctification of the Spirit, it's talking about elect. We're elect by the foreknowledge of God, but also elect through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, we know what it means to be sanctified, don't we? It means to be set apart. And we're God's. Too many Christians forget that. And we think we're our own and we make our own decisions. We should never lose sight of that. Then we see that the Son did two things for us. Now the blank, I just simply have it for, he sprinkled us. But he did something else that comes before that, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, what is that obedience? We can take that to refer to us, but I think that's taking it out of context. I think what he's talking about here is that Jesus was obedient to the Lord, or to God, the Father, and that obedience is part of what caused us to become elect. Now, where was he obedient? The book of Hebrews answers that question, doesn't it? Obedience to the cross. And so he went, died for us, shed that blood, which then was sprinkled in order that we might have redemption. And so we're secure eternally through election. Now, the one thing we need to notice about all three of these is that we did nothing. It doesn't have any part of us in there anywhere, does it? And so that's where we get our security from. God did it all. The Father foreknew us when we sinned. He knew before we got saved that we would commit those sins. And so why would he then save us only to take it away and make himself a liar? Because he said he gave us, promised us he gave us eternal life. And so the Father knew those sins. The Holy Spirit set us apart. How can the Holy Spirit then change his mind because he's not a man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should repent. If he set us apart for God, how can he say, well, you're no longer God's? You're the devil's again. No, that can't happen. And the Son sprinkled us. Is the blood sufficient or not? Does it bring forgiveness or not? Of course it does. So we do nothing. God does everything. And so in election, we have eternal security. Now, look back just a moment in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse number 6. He's talking about, well, let's read verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant, talking about the Jews, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And what God is trying to do there is putting the exclamation point to the fact that salvation is by grace, completely removed from human works. And so that brings to us eternal security because of what God has done for us. He did it all. Nothing left for us to do. All right, in verse number 4, well, let's look at verse number 3 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we talked about that term begotten last time with John about the title that God gave to salvation of being born again. So we understand what that means. But what I like here is what he says next. We're born again, and now we should have a lively hope, a lively hope. And what God is saying with that word lively is it should have an effect on your life. It should make you different than you were before. And because it's a hope, then that means that all of our discouragement should pass away. Everyone goes through discouragement from time to time, but it should not linger, because we should look ahead to what God has planned for us. And even though for a brief time we're called to suffer, we're called to experience adversity, we look ahead. We have this lively hope that should change not just the actions that we do in our life, going from sin to righteousness, but it should change our attitude as well and the way that we look at this world. And we should look and be able to smile and laugh in the face of the devil. Now, I don't know if I've ever laughed in his face. He's got an awful lot of power and trips me off way too many times, even though I've never even met him yet. But nevertheless, we should be able to go through life with that joy that I talked about this past Sunday. God wants us to have that. That's a part of our being born again, our expectation of an eternal home. And so as we move into verse number 4 now, he elaborates on that lively hope to an inheritance. And so there we have security in our inheritance in verse number 4, our inheritance. Now he describes that inheritance with technically with three different terms, but there's four important words here in verse number 4. The first way he describes our inheritance is incorruptible. Incorruptible. This means it cannot change. It cannot change due to man's actions. Okay, we have an inheritance in heaven. God promised it. Maybe we should have gone to the fourth important word in this verse before we dealt with these three. So let's do that. That last word is the last phrase. And I believe this is the main part of the sentence, to an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. The important word there is reserved. The sense that God had that written, or the tense, this is something that's already signed, sealed, and delivered. And so he wants us to know that we have that inheritance already. It's ours, just as in Ephesians chapter 2, he refers to you and to me. Now, you're seated here at 11455, I finally got it memorized, Canal in Sterling Heights. You're seated in the church building in a chair. But when God looks at you, guess where he sees you? He doesn't see you on Canal Road, does he? He sees you as you're seated in the heavenlies. Now, we can't understand that, but that's what God sees when He looks at you. And that's why I say everywhere you turn in the Word of God, there is eternal security. And that's what He's saying here. We have this inheritance. It's already ours. It already has our name on it. And He's just waiting to dole it out. It's almost as if we can choose between that inheritance or a heaven with all kinds of inheritance that's never been given out. Eternal security or unrewarded inheritance. An inheritance isn't something you earn, is it? It's something you have by right of birth. By right of birth. Now, this inheritance is different than our rewards. Rewards are those things that we receive for simply being faithful to what God has commanded us to do and faithful in those things He commanded us not to do. Those are our rewards or our crowns. This is entirely different. This is our inheritance. This is our birthright. This is our home in heaven. This is that mansion that He talked about in John chapter 14. And this is the cause of our lively hope that we already have it. We already have it. It's almost like when you're traveling and you call ahead and you rent a room and you pay for it and you already have the receipt. When you get to that motel, what are you going to do if you get there and you say, "I'm sorry, we don't have a room for you"? You're not going to be very happy, are you? But that doesn't happen, does it? Because it's reserved already for you. Past tense, already done, signed, sealed, and delivered. They already are ready to take your money. They usually don't charge you until you check out. But nevertheless, you've given your credit card number, and they're ready. And they're going to take it as soon as they can. Heaven is even more secure than that reservation. Even more secure. And so He calls it incorruptible. Cannot change due to man's actions. And by man's action, obviously, it's a reference to our sin or our unfaithfulness to God. It cannot change it. It's incorruptible. You cannot corrupt it. You cannot cause it to decay. It is immortal. It is everlasting. Different from our rewards. We can lose our rewards, but we can never lose our inheritance. All right, a second word that He uses to describe the inheritance is that it's undefiled. Undefiled. This means it cannot be added to. Cannot be added to by good works. No matter how good we are, that inheritance is not going to change. We have that mansion in heaven. We have that home reserved for us already. Now, our rewards are what will be added to, the crowns that we'll have when we get there at the judgment seat of Christ. But the inheritance is secure and it will not change. It will not change. But then the third word, it's actually a group of words that I turned into one. I called it undefiled. He says that, unfading. He says it this way, that fadeth not away. In other words, it cannot change due to time or occupancy. When you go to a restaurant or a motel, they're going to have posted somewhere in that building how many people can be in that building at any time according to the fire marshal. I'm afraid our Jehovah's Witnesses kind of have it wrong, don't they? They had to invent different layers of heaven because only 144,000 can fit in heaven with God. And so that's been their doctrine, and they had to change it because they went past 144,000. Imagine that. And that's unfortunate. But heaven isn't that way. There's room for you. There's room for me. There's room for every believer that has ever existed, beginning with Adam and Eve and all the way until the end of time, the end of the millennial kingdom. There's room for all of us. And He doesn't have to diminish it at all. He may promise us 10 acres right now. And when we get up there, we're not going to be cut down to 9.5 acres. He promised us a mansion. We're not going to get up there and find out all we got's a condo. You know, and a condo in heaven is going to be a glorious thing, but I'm not looking for a condo. He said a mansion, so I'm expecting something accordingly. Okay? And as time passes, it's not going to decay. It's not going to fall apart. It's not going to diminish. It's just as solid today as it was when He created it so long ago. And it will be the way, just as it is today, it'll still be that way if he doesn't come back for another million years. Now, I don't see that happening. I believe he'll be back long before then. But it doesn't matter. So what I'm trying to say, it's going to be untainted by time. Now, why is that? Because in heaven, there is no time. There is no time. And so things don't deteriorate. And so that's what he means by that fadeth not away. It cannot change. And so we have security in our election. We have security in our inheritance. But then thirdly, and perhaps most strongly in this passage of Scripture, we have security in God's power. Security in God's power. What a wonderful verse. Verse number 5 is when he says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, that last phrase, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, kind of coincides with 1 Corinthians. I believe it's, I can't remember now if it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, where he's quoting from Isaiah, where he says, I cannot see or mind cannot imagine what God's prepared, and I'm getting it all wrong. But nevertheless, God is trying to tell us that heaven is way better than you can I can ever think. Salvation is a great thing. Maybe you got saved young, or maybe you lived a good life before salvation, and maybe you don't understand it like those that got saved later like me, the change that God makes and how good it is just to be saved. And I think that's why people who get saved after a life away from God tend to be more faithful than those that get saved earlier, those that were raised in Christian home. I think that's why, because we really understand the goodness and the glory of just simply being saved. I mean, that's a great thing. Maybe not so much anymore, but I can remember when I first got saved, the feeling of when a police car went flying past me with its lights on and its siren going. Because before I got saved, my first instinct was, oh no, and I started to pull over. I really would, because I figure they caught me this time. And not to have to feel that anymore. It's an indescribable relief that if you've never been there, you just can't grasp. Now, why is that? It's because of the salvation God has granted. It's good. It's a great thing to know we're on our way to heaven instead of knowing, like I did, that I was on my way to hell. Boy, what a relief that is. What a relief. It just changes everything. To be able to look at the world around us and see the order that God has placed in it and to realize it's not just chaos. Salvation is a wonderful thing. But God says, as good as we can conceive it in this world, he says, I haven't begun to show you anything yet because your minds can't comprehend it. He says, when you step on heaven's shore, you'll begin to realize it and you'll be full of awe and you'll be full of worship for all of eternity at how great salvation is. But he says, we don't have to keep it ourselves, do we? He says, kept by the power of God. I'm so glad of that, because if I had to keep it, man, I'd fumble that ball every time, using a football metaphor. I couldn't keep it. Could you? Probably not. In fact, I'm sure the answer would be no, you couldn't. So I'm glad it's not up to me. And so there's different things that people believe will help keep them saved. They think that they have the power or ability to live up to God's standards. They think they can keep it by their good works, by good works. And we already talked about grace out of Romans chapter 11. Grace means works are useless for keeping our salvation. Now, it doesn't mean works are useless. It just means that they cannot acquire nor secure our salvation. Our salvation is given to us by God and kept by God. Another area that people think controls their salvation rather than the power of God is choice or free will. They think that I can give it back any time I want. You know, a few weeks ago, on a Sunday night, I had a broken heart preaching because of what had happened in the church in Ohio. Tonight, I've got a heavy heart because a young man, he was one of Guy's friends, but I consider him a friend too. We got along really well and like to joke and go back and forth all the time. And he called me his favorite pastor because I would do that with him. And he had a very unusual sense of humor, and I really enjoyed it. But he's decided that living for God isn't for him, and he's turned his back on God and a broken heart. But if you were to meet him probably tonight, you would say, oh, this kid's not saved. I say kid, he's probably 25. You'd say, he's not saved. There ain't no way. Well, he did give a tremendous testimony of his salvation, and there was fruit there. And so I believe he's kept by the power of God, and he can't give it back, even if he wants to. He's still going to wind up in heaven, and if he goes kicking and screaming, and when he gets there, he'll say, I was such a fool. I was such a fool. Then the third area is our church can't secure us. Now, this is so many people trust in their church, not just our Roman Catholic friends, but others as well think, as long as they do what their church says, they'll make it to heaven. No, it's if you do what the Word of God says and take Christ as your Savior and trust only in Him, because we're kept by the power of God. Nothing we can do, nothing our church can do for us. And so Peter, here in the first few verses of the first epistle, gives us a teaching on eternal security, three areas that we know we're on our way to heaven. And this is important, not just for brand new believers, especially brand new believers, but for every one of us to know that we are a child of God. We will be in heaven when we leave this world, and therefore we might as well start living for that day today and avoid the sin that this world tries to get us to fall into. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts now, we pray, that you might be glorified, and help us as we try to share the gospel with others to see fruit and then to secure that fruit through the teaching of eternal security. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.